I'd like to start in Acts chapter 4, and I'd like to begin with a question, as I often do. Have you ever wondered how many of us living today, had we been living in the first century, if we go back to the time that the Bible was written or shortly before it was written, and we ask ourselves, would we have believed? Would we have believed then? Would we have been receptive to the type of preaching that the Apostle Peter did, or the Apostle Paul did, or John the Baptist did, for instance? Most of us would probably say, of course we would, because we receive him now. But I wonder if that's not because the way it's presented to us, the way the gospel's presented to us today, has become socially acceptable. You go into most any place and it seems to be acceptable with anybody. I mean, there are certain circumstances where people don't want to hear it, or flat won't listen to it. But most of the time, especially in any church you go into, it's almost become a socially acceptable kind of thing. I keep repeating myself here, but in a social sense. And more often than not, it's presented to us in a manner that's carnally loving, not spiritually loving. So it doesn't. Most preachers don't come across as being offensive. And I just wonder, and I want us to ask ourselves, if that's not the reason. I want to look at how it was originally presented and by the type of men that presented it. And I want to think about that. How many of us would have believed then? We start off in Acts chapter 4. Peter and John are arrested. They're set up by the Sadducees before Annas, I think, the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander. They were all the kindred of the high priest. And in verse 10, Peter says, "Be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised up from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone," that is Christ. Christ is the stone. "This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Now when they heard this, in verse 13, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. These men were not what we consider today educated men. Peter and John were fishermen. You don't have to be smart. You don't have to be educated to be a fisherman. You throw a net over the side of a boat. You catch some fish, you bring them back into the boat. It requires no education, really, to speak of. And we read in this passage that it was perceivable from an outward standpoint that these men weren't educated, at least not to the degree that education took place in those days. And Peter also, as we're looking at Peter, in Matthew chapter 26, he wasn't educated to speak of. And in Matthew chapter 26, we find that Peter was a hypocrite. Matthew 26, beginning of verse 31, Jesus said unto them, "Ye shall be offended because of me in this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee." Peter answered and said unto him, "Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended." Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto thee that this night, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me three times." Thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter said unto him, "Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee." Likewise said all the disciples. Now we turn over to verse 69, the same chapter. Verse 69, after Christ was arrested and came before Caiaphas. Verse 69, "Now Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, Thou also was with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him, and said unto them that were there, This fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. In verse 73, after a while, came unto him they that stood by, and said to Peter, Surely thou art one of them, for thy speech betrayeth thee. Then he began to curse and swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly. That's what we call a hypocrite. And we like to think to ourselves that nobody likes a hypocrite. We can't stand a hypocrite. Peter was a hypocrite. Each and every one of us, if we really think about it, and if we're willing to admit it, each and every one of us is a hypocrite every time we sin. Every time we stand up and tell people, this is how you ought to live, and then we sin, we're a hypocrite. Peter was a hypocrite, and his hypocrisy, as we talked about this morning in our Bible study this morning, in Galatians chapter 2, his hypocrisy divided the church right down the middle. Not necessarily right down the middle, I shouldn't say that, but it split the church. And I want to ask, would we have accepted Peter had we been living in the day that Peter was preaching as an apostle? It's pretty unlikely in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, if you'll turn over there, it's pretty unlikely that we would have accepted the type of preaching that Peter put forth if we're looking for a preacher, or if we expect a preacher, or someone in the church who's got some kind of authority or some type of position in the church, if we expect them to be required to have a degree, college degree, before we're willing to accept them as a preacher. I don't think we would have accepted Peter. I don't think we'd have accepted John. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning at verse 18, For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. We ought to think about that before we judge people as so far as their education is concerned. We don't need to worry about what kind of education they've got. We need to worry about how they can present the Bible to us. And whether or not they can present the truth of the gospel to us without contorting it, without twisting it. Turn over to Matthew chapter 18. If we're not willing to give others a chance who fail us, especially more than once, I don't think we'd have accepted Peter if we're not willing to do that. If we're not willing to forgive our brethren, or forgive anyone for that matter. The early church took to heart what Jesus taught Peter about forgiveness. In Matthew 18, in verse 21, then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Until seven times? And Jesus said unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Now none of us, thinking clearly, reasoning correctly with the Scriptures, are going to sit and count 490 times till we forgive our brother with our sin when they sin against us. He's talking about forgive and forgive and forgive, and don't worry about how many times you forgive them. If they're sincerely asking for your forgiveness and sincerely trying to repent of their sin. Forgive them. Forgive them regardless. We're supposed to forgive our brethren. What about the Apostle Paul? Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 1 had been a blasphemer, a persecutor of the church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, if I can get turned over here, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning at verse 3, we read that Paul was not a fluent speaker. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning at verse 3, I was with you in weakness and in fear. This is Paul writing to the church at Corinth. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the power, demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Paul didn't come to him with enticing words, come to the church at Corinth with enticing words. He didn't stand up and make a good speech, what we call a good speech. Paul had a physical appearance described in 2 Corinthians 10, in verse 10, as weak. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 10, for his letters say they are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. Now, would we have accepted the Apostle Paul had we been living back then? If we think today about a person's pre-Christian life, and we hold the things that they'd done in the past against them, how are we going to take that? How would we have taken Paul? Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we learn that the people in the church at Corinth were transformed by the gospel. And, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 6 and verse 9. Paul writes, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And listen to what he says in verse 11. And such were some of you. You used to be that way. But he says, but ye are washed, ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God, of our God. If we don't believe in the power that the gospel has to transform people's lives, then we would not have accepted Paul. Paul used to go around rounding up Christians, binding them, throwing them into prison. He persecuted the church. And he thought he was doing the right thing, and he was doing the wrong thing. And luckily, or thankfully, I should say, much of the church forgave Paul. And Paul became acceptable to them. What if Paul wasn't a fluent speaker? What if in Romans chapter 16, what if we don't care to hear preachers whose sermon presentation lacks polish? Now, I'm not using this as part of my sermon because my sermon lacks polish. I'm using this because, seriously, we might not go to hear people who we don't like to listen to, audibly listen to. We worry about the people speaking instead of the message that's being presented. A lot of people won't go to hear preachers who are young or inexperienced or who aren't what we consider eloquent speakers. In Romans chapter 16, beginning at verse 17, or verses 17 and 18, Paul writes to the church at Rome, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. We've got to look out for people that are talking in such a way they have the possibility to sway you one way or another. If I stand up here and I speak in a manner that where I get your attention and I can drag you away from the church or drive you away from the truth, then you don't need to listen to me in that manner. You need to think about what I'm saying instead of how I'm presenting the gospel to you. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 16. Over in 1 Samuel chapter 16, we learn about judging people by their physical appearance. We read a little bit ago that Paul had a physical appearance described as weak. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, we read about Samuel. Let's see, in verse 7 here. The Lord said unto Samuel, Samuel's looking for the new king. And he says in verse 7, but the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. He says in verse 6, it came to pass when they were come, and he looked on Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before me. That's what Samuel thought. He thought, this is the guy. The Lord said unto Samuel again, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I've refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for a man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel, and he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. And Samuel made Shammah to pass by, and he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. And Samuel made seven of his sons, and Jesse, made seven of his sons to pass before Samuel. And Samuel said unto Jesse, the Lord hath not chosen these. Samuel said unto Jesse, in verse 11, are here all thy children? And he said, there remaineth yet the youngest. And behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit round till he come hither. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and withal of beautiful countenance, and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Samuel anointed him. Samuel looked on the outward countenance, the outward appearance of the first son of Jesse that he came to. And he thought, this is it. This is the guy. This has got to be the Lord's chosen, the Lord's anointed one, the one I'm to anoint. And God told him no. God doesn't look that way. God looks at the hearts of men. We need to keep in mind God's perspective and not worry about the way a preacher or the way our brethren or the way elders appear to us. We don't need to worry about their physical appearance. What about John the Baptist? Turn over to Matthew chapter 3. John the Baptist, we learn quite a few things about him in Matthew chapter 3, that if we really think about it, if this man were standing here today, would we have accepted him? Would we accept him today the same way that some of the people accepted him back then? And then go back again to the question, would we have accepted him then? In Matthew chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, in those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, in the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair, and a leather girdle about his loins, and his meat was wild honey. It was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea, in the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. And when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. And he goes on to tell them, don't worry about Abraham. Don't think in yourselves that Abraham, you're going to be safe because of Abraham. Would we have accepted John the Baptist? If we think about traveling some distance to assemble with the saints on the first day of the week, if we worry about how far, how long this trip's going to take, and how long we're going to have to sit there once we get there, these people These people went out to hear John preach in the wilderness in verses 1 and 2. Now, I don't know how far that was. If you go outside the city limits of the city of Oregon, where I live, it's kind of a wilderness. There's not a whole lot there. But we don't think of it as a wilderness because we can get there in about 2 minutes in our vehicle. This might have been 30 miles from whatever city these people were in. Might have been 2 miles. I don't know. But whatever the situation was, it was considered a wilderness. If they had to walk by foot, it probably wasn't that far. But I'm not going to stand here and worry about how far it was. The fact was, they didn't do what was comfortable to them. They went far and wide. They went as far as they could go to hear this man talk. Now we worry about, or we maybe complain on the inside about how far we have to drive, or how early we have to get up to go to assemble with the saints, and we ought not to do that. When I first became a member of the church, the brother that taught me the truth said something that sank in pretty good, and I think David's told me this before. He said, "How far do you drive to go to work?" I said, 32 miles. He said, "Well, how far is it from here at the building back to your house?" "About 30 miles, something like that." "If you got time to go to work, and if you can stand driving 30 miles to work to make money to support your family, then you can drive the same distance, if not more, to assemble with the saints." And we need to think about that. Sometimes today we worry about how long we're going to spend or how much time we're going to spend. And we need to consider what Jesus taught in Matthew 12 and verse 42. Matthew 12 and verse 42, the queen of the south, that is the queen of Sheba, if we look in the context, queen of the south shall rise up in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here. We read in 1 Kings chapter 10 that the queen of Sheba came up to Solomon and pressed all these hard questions on him just to see if he could, if his wisdom was what everything that she'd heard, if he could answer all the questions. Sure enough, he answered them. So we need to think about what's being taught and not so much about how far we're going to hear it. John dressed himself in camel's hair with a leather girdle and ate locusts and wild honey. And what if we tend to judge people today by the clothes that they wear? If we judge people today by the clothes they wear, assuming we're not talking about immodest clothing here, if we judge them by what they're wearing, their outward appearance, I don't think we'd have listened to John the Baptist had we been living back then. It's easy to get to be affected by this dress for success kind of philosophy. And again, we need to remember God's perspective, in James chapter 2. And we talked about this quite a bit this morning in our Bible study. In James chapter 2, we read about the man that comes in. He says, James chapter 2, beginning of verse 1, he says, "My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, Sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, Stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and become judges of evil thoughts?" Of course we are. And we can't do that. We can't look on the outward appearance. We need to consider also what John said back here in Matthew chapter 3. John said, he called the religious people coming to be baptized of him, Pharisees and the Sadducees, he called them a brood of vipers, a generation of vipers. And we sometimes worry about that. We sometimes worry about hearing a preacher that steps on our toes, or hearing a preacher that really points out our faults. That's the job of the one doing the preaching. That's the job of an evangelist. not to make fun of people, not to poke on people, not to ridicule people, but to help them through love in a loving way, to show them their fault, because we care about the soul, not because we're trying to pick on somebody. That's what we need to think about. John called them a brood of vipers. We need to worry about whether or not we want to hear, I suppose, what's called negative preaching. People talk about, oh, don't preach anything harsh. Don't preach anything negative. You'll turn people away. Well, I wonder if Jesus turned people away. Turn to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23, and this is going to be kind of a lengthy reading, but I think it's got more insight into this particular topic than probably any of them that we've read thus far. Matthew chapter 23, we hear what Jesus has to say about preaching a negative sermon. Matthew chapter 23, then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but they do not after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the uppermost rooms at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues. And greetings in the markets to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But be ye not called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ. And all ye are brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your Father, which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. And he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye that are entering to go in. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, in verse 14. For ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer, that ye shall receive... Therefore you shall receive the greater damnation. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Verse 16, woe unto you, you blind guides, which say, whoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing, but whoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he's a debtor. Ye fools and ye blind, for whether is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifieth the gold? And whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing, but whosoever sweareth by the gold that is upon it, he is guilty. Excuse me, I'm just reading this over again, aren't I? No, I'm not. Verse 19. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater the gift or the altar that sanctifieth the gift? Whoso therefore shall swear by the altar, sweareth by it, and by all things thereon. And whoso shall swear by the temple, sweareth by it, and by him that dwelleth therein. And he that shall swear by heaven sweareth by the throne of God and by him that sitteth thereon. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay the tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Verse 24, you blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and the platter, and that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but within are full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so you outwardly appear righteous unto men. Now get this. You appear righteous unto men outwardly, but within are you full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, in verse 29, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous. and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would have not been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore be witnesses unto yourselves that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets. Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers. Ye serpents, O ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? Wherefore, behold, I send you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them shall ye kill and crucify, and some of them shall ye scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zechariah, son of Barachias, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth, till ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Is that a pretty strong sermon? That's a pretty strong lesson just in itself. And that's the words of Jesus. People worry about somebody preaching a negative sermon, somebody stepping on somebody's toes. If we're the kind of people that worry, if we're the kind of people that don't like to hear a harsh sermon every once in a while, I don't want to hear negative. I want to hear about the love of God. I want to hear about the love of God too, but I want to hear the warning of God. Because if I don't listen to the warning of God, then I'm not going to take it to heart. I've got to know the things that I'm not supposed to be doing as well as the things that I'm supposed to be doing. If we're the kind of people that don't like to hear a harsh sermon, then we probably wouldn't have believed Jesus when he said all of this had we been living in that day. I'm suggesting that how we receive people today is a strong indication as to whether or not we would have received the kind of people like John and Peter and Paul and even Jesus. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 54, when he was come into his own country, that is Jesus, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished, and said, Whence hath this man wisdom, and these mighty works? And in verse 55, he says, they say, Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren James and Joseph, and Simon and Judas, and his sisters? Are they not all with us? Whence hath this man all these things? And they were offended in him. But Jesus said unto them, A prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house. They were looking at Jesus being a carpenter's son. They were looking at Jesus as the man that they had known or whose family they had known. And they weren't considering the message that he brought to them. And we need to think about that. We need to focus on the message, not so much the messenger. We like to think that we'd have been quick to listen and believe their message, but maybe we would have acted differently. A lot of people back then did act differently. A lot of people refused the gospel. A lot of people wouldn't hear their preaching. Brother Vic, when he was here a couple weeks ago, he said, back then they didn't have the message written down. They told one another the gospel. And that's how the gospel was preached. Now think about this. We've got everybody's perspective in this Bible. We see it from Matthew's point. We see it from Mark, from Luke, from Paul, from John, from Peter, from Titus. We see all of these, excuse me, not from Titus, that's letter to Titus. We see it from all these people's viewpoints. And we ought to be able to accept it better today. But if we'd been living back then, we can see it now. We can see it differently than perhaps they heard it back then. But back then, that's what we need to be thinking about. And that's the point of this lesson. And I want you to think about that. Are we sure that we've accepted it for the right reasons? I don't want anybody to question their faith. I don't want anybody to second guess their faith. But I want you to study. I want you to examine the Scriptures and make sure that what we're believing is the right thing to believe. We've got to examine ourselves as a church and as individuals. There's another way, I think, to determine if we'd have believed them back then. And that's, have we obeyed them today? If we haven't obeyed them today, seeing all of these different perspectives and hearing it presented in the manner that it's often presented to us today, seeing all the signs and the wonders that happened back then and all the confirmation and fulfillment of prophecy, we see all of that through the Bible. We learn about the things that we're supposed to do to be pleasing in the sight of God. The Bible says faith cometh by hearing, and hearing the Word of God. And if we'll hear it with an open heart and an open mind, we'll believe it. If our heart's right and we're really looking to please God, we're really seeking to please God above everything else, when we hear it, we'll believe it. And when we believe it, we hear it, we believe it, we repent of our sins, and we confess that Christ is the Son of God. We confess Christ, we hear, repent, believe, confess, and when we're baptized in water for the remission of sins, we become children of God. We become part of God's family. We become part of the kingdom. We become part of the church. We have our sins washed away. They're blotted out. If we haven't obeyed that today, then there's no way we would have obeyed it back then. Today we see the whole grand spectrum. We see everybody in that day. And if we have become Christian and we're not obeying them the way that we ought to obey them, in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 27, Paul said, "But I keep under my body and bring it unto subjection, lest that by any means, when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway." Paul said, "I could be a castaway." He says, "I can lose that which I have." People today don't believe that. But listen to him. Listen to Paul. Listen to the Bible. We can lose it if we're not careful, if we don't continue to obey, and if we don't remain faithful the way that God wants us to. We can be worse, not the same as what we were. We'll be worse than we were when we started. We need to think about that, and we need to take those things to heart. And I sincerely hope that this has been a good lesson for you. I hope it's brought understanding to you. And I hope that if you're not a Christian, that you'll consider those things and become one today. And if you are a Christian and you've fallen away, that you'll consider both sides of eternity. There's a reward laid up for everybody. There's a reward since the beginning of time, and one reward is one way and one reward's the other way. One's heaven, one's hell, but they're both rewards. One's the reward of righteousness and the other of unrighteousness. And we need to consider that. If you need any kind of help, if we can help you in any way, let us know as we sing this song. Hit the bar on high, someday you're